Good morning. Welcome everyone to Harvest Glasgow this morning. Thank you for making the effort to be here. My name is Andy. I'm not the pastor of this church. Scott is away this week, and someone who is in this room here very helpfully told me this week that because the pastor's away, I can say whatever I want. So if the guys at the back could just cut the recording, and we'll make a start. We're continuing our series on the parables. These parables are stories that Jesus told when he was down here on earth, and they're stories that have a deeper meaning. We're going to have a look at two short stories that Jesus told. So we're going to read. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke, the book of Luke, and chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. The words will come up on the screen behind me. Luke, chapter 15. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 10. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 8 is the start of our second story. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I'm just going to pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of having your word in our hands, in our own language. Thank you, Father, for this gift. And we pray, as we open it this morning, that you would also open our eyes and our hearts and speak to each and every person that's come. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were an artist, I would set up my easel beside me here, a wee bit like Bob Ross, and I would paint for you a picture of this scene that Luke brings before us in verses 1 and 2. It's an incredible scene. Unfortunately, I don't have my paintbrushes with me this morning, but I would like to ask you to come with me in your imagination and try to picture this scene. In verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to three different groups of people. And I think it's helpful for us, before we try to imagine the scene, that we actually understand who these people were. The first group are described as tax collectors and sinners. Now, you'll need to forgive me, because I was brought up reading the old-fashioned King James Version. And in that version, it says publicans and sinners. I'm probably going to say publicans and sinners throughout the message. But you get the idea. Tax collecting sinners, and In Jewish society, these people were the lowest of the low. They were immoral. They were dishonest. They were people of the streets, and they were despised by pretty much everybody. Outcasts. That's the first group of people. The second character that we meet in this story is Jesus himself. Where do we begin to describe this man? We don't have time this morning to tell you everything about Jesus. Suffice to say this, Son of God, Creator of the universe, the God who became a man. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and 26, and it helpfully sums up who Jesus was in this way. It says, it describes him like this: he was holy, innocent, unstained, and separate from sinners. That's the Jesus that we meet in this story today. The third group that we come across are the scribes and the Pharisees. These people were the religious elite of the day. If you could pick the opposite end of the spectrum from the sinners, from the tax collectors, it would be these people here. They prided themselves in keeping God's law. They were pious, they were self-righteous, and it was their aim in life to keep themselves as separate as they could be from sinners. So there we have our three characters, if you like, who come together in this amazing scene. You know, as I picture this scene here, I try to put all these people in their place. And if I had imagined it maybe years ago, I probably would have had the tax collectors and sinners sitting over here. They had come to hear Jesus teaching. And I maybe would have put Jesus over here, and he's sitting here and he's teaching them. And then I would have had the scribes and Pharisees, and I would have put them way over here. They want to be as far away from these people as they possibly can, and they want to be far away from this man because he's having something to do with these people. But the more I think about this scene here, I can't see it that way anymore, because when you read other accounts of this story and the other Gospels, they tell us some other details, and this is what they tell us. They tell us that Jesus was actually reclining at the table with these people. This is something different. He's not sitting over there and they're sitting over here. He is sitting right in the middle of them. He couldn't be any closer. The one that we described as being holy and innocent and separate from sinners is sitting amongst those very people. I also try to think that these people maybe came and cleaned themselves up a little bit, put on their best clothes, behaved themselves as best as they could, used the best language possible. But again, the more I think about it, the more I think it probably wasn't like that. I imagine this must have been a rowdy gathering. Loud laughter, possibly even crude jokes, as these people from the streets came in number. Some of the stories tell us that there was loads, that many of them came to sit with Jesus that day. Now, I would like you to imagine for a moment that you're there, that you are one of the guests at that meal that day, and you find yourself sitting right next to Jesus. You've heard about him. People have told you that he's a teacher, that he's a good man, that he's worth a listen. But when you look at him, he's different from what you expected. He actually seems to be enjoying himself. He seems to be quite comfortable in the company of all your friends. And you pass him some bread. And he reaches over to fill up your cup with more wine. And he turns his attention to you. He asks you your name. And he asks you your story. And you realize in that moment that nobody has ever asked you that before. And then you look at him. And something tells you in his face that he already knows your story. Something tells you as you look at him that this man knows everything about you. He's seen your darkest moments. He's seen all of the pain that you've experienced. He knows it all. And you look up into his eyes expecting to see condemnation, because that's the look that most people have given you for as long as you can remember. But when you look into his eyes, you see something different. Is it compassion? Is it a gentleness or a kindness towards you? There's something about this man that makes you want to stay here a little longer, that makes you wish that this meal could just last forever. As we consider this opening scene together and imagine it in our minds, and it is just imagination. We've got a few details to pick up on, but it is just imagination. As we consider it, I would like to ask you some questions. People of Harvest Glasgow, when was the last time that you sat around a table with people like this? Now, please understand me, when I say people like this is not a judgment. This is how the Bible describes them. Loads of people followed Jesus. It said the Bible describes them as the multitudes. Thousands of people followed Jesus every day to listen to his teaching. But this is different. This is a separate group of people who came, and the Bible describes them as sinners and tax collectors. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you found yourself in the company of such people? The lost, the broken, the outcasts, the people that society wants nothing to do with. Can I make it more real than that? Look around you this morning and ask yourself this question. Where are those people? Where are they? Are they here? And if they're not here, why are they not here? If we as Christians claim to follow this man, Jesus Christ, and his example, then we should find ourselves in the company of these kind of people. These kind of people should feel welcome here. I wonder if it's possible that you and I have created such a sterile and a comfortable environment and experience of church that people of the streets don't feel welcome in this place. Or here's another possibility, that you and I have become so comfortable in our lives that we have forgotten that these people even exist. Is it possible that we as a church, and I speak to myself, have fallen asleep. You know, you don't have to go far outside of the walls of this church onto Ashcott Drive to find broken people. They're on our doorstep. They live next door to you. You travel on the same train with them to work. You pass them by every day. And this is the challenge that I want to bring before, firstly, to bring before our church as we consider the example of Jesus Christ. Could 2025 be the year where we as a church, where we as individuals step outside of all that is comfortable to us? To step outside the safety of this place, and I love it as much as you do. I love you people. But could this be the year where we step outside of that and go and reach out to the lost and the broken that live all around about us? You know, one of the things that has thrilled me recently is listening to the testimonies of the young people that have been baptized. It's been amazing, one after another. And the thing that strikes me about all of you is this, that at some moment in your experience recently, God has come and he's spoken to you. That excites me. When God comes and awakens someone and turns them around and sends their life in a different direction. And as I listened to your testimonies, it struck a chord with me, because when I was 17, God spoke into my life as well. And he spoke into my life in such a way that he changed my direction forever. When I was 17, God awakened me to the fact that I was just living a selfish life for myself, doing my own things. And he called me. He called me to come and follow him. And you know, my life completely changed. My weeks completely changed. I just want to share this with you, not to tell you about myself, but to encourage you young people that God has something he wants to do with your life. You're not too young to go out and reach the lost and broken. When I was 17, on a Wednesday night, I started going into my local prison with a bunch of Christians, and we would sit and do Bible study with the inmates. On a Friday night, I found some friends who wanted to go into Glasgow City Centre, and we would go in there pretty late in the night and spend time giving out Christian leaflets and talking to the homeless and things like that. On a Sunday afternoon, after church, we would take a bus into one of the most deprived areas in all of Glasgow, and we would fill that bus so full that we couldn't fit them all in. We had to bring cars in. 50 children, not one of them Christians. And we'd bring them to our church, and we would show them the love of God and share the gospel with them. So can I firstly encourage the young people? You've committed your life back to God. You've been baptized, and that's a brilliant start, but it's just the beginning. God has got a call on each one of our lives to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. You probably think that's a long time to spend in the first couple of verses. We haven't even got to the story yet. But as I've spent time in this passage, that's this little opener here, this little scene that's set before us has been the thing that struck me most, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is holy and harmless and separate from sinners, is the one who sat down, no, the one who reclined at a table and shared food with tax collectors and sinners. So come back to the passage, and in come the third group of individuals, the religious leaders. They come to spoil the party. They're full of contempt for the sinners and criticism for Jesus that he would stoop to spend time with such people. It wasn't the first time that they had thrown these accusations at Jesus. And when they did, Jesus replied to them with these words. He said, "It's not the healthy people who need a doctor, it's the sick ones." He also said this, that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. On this occasion, Jesus doesn't respond in this way. Instead, he tells them a story. In fact, he tells them more than a story. He tells them three stories. We're going to take a very brief look at these stories this morning. The first is found in verses 3 to 7. And this story is the story of the lost sheep. Stories about a shepherd. This man owns 100 sheep. And they were his sheep. He loved them. He valued them. They were most likely his livelihood. I don't know if you know this, but when I was younger, I had a pet lamb. All right? This pet lamb lived in our utility room, and it was called Smokey. Smokey lived in our utility room, and he stayed there until he was too big and smelly and woolly to fit in, and he got sent out to the field. Do you know the amazing thing is, when we went out to the field, week after week, we'd go out to the field where Smokey was, in amongst a bunch of other sheep, and you would call his name, Smokey. And out from all of the sheep, this little lamb, big lamb, would come tearing towards you, and he would come and meet you. One day, I went out to the field and called his name, and he never came. Apparently, he'd been taken to the abattoir, and I never saw him again. Terrible. That story has nothing to do with this story. I just thought you'd like to know. Thought you'd like to know that I had a pet. In fact, we had two pet lambs, Smokey and Dolly. Anyways, so this shepherd, he's got 100 sheep, and unlike modern farmers, he probably woke up in the morning, went out, opened up a sheep pen, and led his 100 sheep out into the wilderness, out into the open fields to find pasture for them. His job was to look after them, to make sure they were in good health, to make sure they were fed and watered, and to fend off any wild animals. As the day drew to a close, as light began to fade, he would probably gather together his sheep and he would count them. And then he would maybe put them into a pen. If he was staying there for the night, he would put them into a safe place, or he would take them back home again that night. On this particular day, this man counted his sheep and one of them was missing. Now, in our disposable generation, we might say to him, "Just one sheep. Just let it go. You've got another 99. But this man was different. This man cared deeply about every single one of his sheep. So what does he do? He takes the other 99, he puts them into a safe place. He probably left them with another shepherd or a hired hand, and he heads off to look for his sheep. Verse 4 tells us that he goes after the one that is lost. I imagine darkness is falling. And if this man doesn't find, he knows that if he doesn't find his sheep, it will most likely be taken by a wild animal. We don't know how long he spent looking for it. We don't know the effort that he went to find his sheep. Maybe long into the evening, he searched for it over hills, down valleys, through rivers, and in caves and behind bushes, calling its name. Notice verse 4 again, these amazing words, until he finds it. And there it is. maybe down a ravine, caught in a thicket, and he makes his way down, and he grabs a hold of the sheep by the horns, and he drags it up, and he gives it a good hiding, and he says, "Get on home, stupid sheep." That's not what he does. Look at how this shepherd treats this sheep. He makes his way down, untangles it from the thicket, and lifts it gently up onto his shoulders and carries it back home. Verse 5 tells us that he carried it home rejoicing. I imagine this man making his way into his village, maybe as dawn broke the next day. He's tired, he's weary, but his heart is full. He's happy, he's rejoiced. What does he do? He goes and he calls together all his friends and his neighbours, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that I had lost." There's no mistaking it, this story is about Jesus. Can we find a clearer, more beautiful picture of Jesus himself? Was there anyone who travelled further than Jesus did to rescue us? He came from heaven down to earth. He lived amongst us. He experienced our pain and our heartache. Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, describes it this way. It says this: "All we, you and me, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." He continues to say, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and you find yourself lost. You find yourself at a distance from your Creator. It gives me a lot of joy this morning to share with you God's message, to tell you about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He's here this morning and he's looking for you. He's looking for lost sheep. He's looking for people who have wandered away, who've found themselves caught up in the trouble of their sin. And he says to you this morning, "Come home. Come back with me. Come back to my home, and you can stay forever where it's safe." If you are here this morning and you find yourself lost in your sin, broken, let me encourage you that this morning, today, right now, is a moment for you to come to Jesus, to accept his love and his forgiveness for your sin, and to turn from the way that you've been living at a distance from him, to come back to him. You don't have to do all the work. You don't have to fight your way back to him. He comes for you, and he promises to lift you up on his shoulders and carry you home. This story finishes in verse 7 with this little detail. When one sinner repents and comes back to God, heaven itself bursts with celebration. There's no better way to describe it than heaven has a massive party. Every single time one sinner comes back to God. That's how heaven feels about it. That's how God feels about it. Verse 8, we come to our second story, and I promise you we're not going to spend too long on this. It's a very similar story. It's about a lady who lost one of her 10 precious coins. Again, we probably find it hard to put ourselves into this story, to really understand the value of this coin to this lady. Some people say that this coin may have been part of her headdress for her wedding day. Some people say this might have been a gift from her husband to her. We don't know, but here's what we do know. This coin was very valuable to her. She loses it. So what does she do? She lights a lamp and she sweeps the house and she searches diligently until she finds it. Now, we could apply this story in many ways this morning, but I want to apply it very particularly to the young parents of Harvest Glasgow, and that includes myself. To the parents here who have children, because this is what we notice in this story. In the first story, something is lost on the outside. In this story, something is lost in the home. Do you know, if you have children in your home, like I do, then something is probably lost in your home. And I believe wholeheartedly, sorry, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean something's lost in your home. What I mean is this, very simply, is your children are lost. I believe wholeheartedly that as parents, our greatest priority, beyond everything else we will do in this life, beyond our careers, beyond all of our ambitions, beyond all of our desires for our children, that they'll do well in life, that they'll pass their exams, that they'll succeed in all that they do, the greatest responsibility that God has given us as parents is to lead our children to Christ. What did this woman do when she lost something? She lit a lamp. The Bible says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have an opportunity as parents to light a lamp, to light the lamp of God's word in our home and to show our children the way of salvation. What else did she do? She swept the house clean. You and I, as parents, have an opportunity to make our homes a clean place, a safe place, away from all that this world will throw at your children and tell them to believe and lead them. Our homes are a place, a safe place, where we can teach our children a better way. And then finally, what did she do? She searched diligently. She put in all the effort she possibly could. Now, I'm not suggesting to you for a minute that you and I can save our children. But what we can do is light a lamp, is bring God's word to them every day, create a place in our homes that's safe, that's different from the world, that teaches them a better way, that teaches them God's way of salvation, and we can do it diligently. Do you know, here's the wonderful finisher. Do you know that if your child or my child comes to salvation, do you know that heaven rejoices just as loudly as when the worst or the darkest or the hardest or the most far gone sinner out in the world comes to Christ? Heaven rejoices just as loudly when one of our children come to know Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you have family who are not Christians. Maybe you're here this morning and your parents don't know Jesus, or your brothers and sisters, or your friends at college or school or university. Can I finish with this and encourage you in the same way that the woman did in the story to seek diligently, to let 2025 be a year where you seek diligently after the one that is lost until they come to Christ. Thank you. We're just going to pray. Father, thank you for your amazing son, Jesus. Thank you for the one who broke past all of the barriers. Thank you for the one who came the greatest distance to rescue each one of us here. Thank you for his great love for all of us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that wherever we find ourselves, you would give us the humility and the honesty to turn to you, to hear your voice, and to obey in whatever way you want us to. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.